All right, Isaiah 48. Let's get a bird's eye view of the chapter here, first of all. As you look at the issues in this chapter, you would realize that God must have been terribly disappointed with his own people whom he had chosen to be a reflection of his own glory and to bring honor unto him, because Israel turned out to be perpetual backsliders. Every opportunity they were off seeking other gods and copying the other nations of the world. Now the surprising thing is, which humanly speaking it is surprising, but when you understand God's omniscience it ought not to be surprising, the reality is that God knew when he chose Israel that they would indeed be a disappointment to him and that they would be a backsliding people. Now, if you look at verse 4, and also again in verse 8, I want you to look for the words, I knew, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. And then in verse 8 again, for I knew that thou wouldest deal treacherously. And so, all the while, God is taking these people for his own people, for his own glory, and he was quite aware, indeed like Hosea, who took an adulterous wife, and he knew her history, he knew her tendencies to be treacherous and unfaithful, and yet he was commanded to take such a wife, and that was a reflection of what God was doing with Israel. And so we ought not to be totally surprised when we discover that God's people are not always consistent. God's people are not always as holy and godly as they ought to be. Now, perhaps worse than this, if you look at the opening verse 1 and 2, you will see that they were dealing in hypocrisy. It's one thing to turn your back and run away, but to live under your roof and to live with all the goodness and blessings and claim to love God and yet do it all hypocritically, well, that has to be the worst. And you'll see that in opening verses 1 and 2. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by my name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. And then verse 2. Now, verse 2, the word for, let's translate it although. It will help us if we change the word for to although. Now, we're not going to change it in the text, but just in our thinking and meditating upon it. And it says, they make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness, although they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. When you read it that way, it certainly helps. And you'll see the hypocrisy of it all. They say that they are the people of God of the holy city. They say that they believe in the Lord of hosts, his name, but not in truth and not in righteousness. And so that hypocrisy must have been very grieving and very sickening unto the Lord. No wonder Hosea in his prophecy spoke of Israel as the habitual backsliding people. He said they had a bent toward backsliding. And this is the people that God is dealing with. But he doesn't abandon them. He doesn't forsake them. He continues to be the God of Israel. Sometimes he calls them Jacob because that is a reference to their nature. Jacob was the trickster, the wily, deceitful type. And here, as we see in this chapter, God's people are not being honest. In truth, they were actually hypocritical. Now, what we're going to see in this chapter is such a people who are backsliders, such a people who are really, you can't trust them. They will turn treacherously away. How does God deal with them? And the next question then is, how does God deal with us in our inconsistencies and our failures? Well, there's a number of things here, and I'm going to try and divide this up and not labor the points too minutely. But verses 3 to 8, he prevents us from boasting. He prevents us from boasting. And in verse 5, you will see the purpose of prophecy. God foretold the events that he would do so that no one would claim it was man's doing or the work of another god. And it says in verse 5, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them. And so God shuts up or prevents from boasting. And he shuts down that root. And of course, we know that man's tendency is to boast. It's his own natural pride. And of course, he boasts not only in himself, but his methods. And if he's being treacherous about his religion, he will say, well, it's my belief in these cultish other things. And so they begin to boast in them. Don't we remember that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? And so when God's dealing with such a people as Israel and even Christians, he prevents us from boasting, even by his own prophecies and word to close us away from that. Number two, verse 10, he chooses us in affliction. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. Mr. Spurgeon said that it often happens that the time in which God reveals his choice and manifests his electing love to a soul is when that soul is in trouble. And how often it's the drunkard, or the drug addict, or the broken home, the broken relationships that drive people to their knees. And God rescues them out of affliction. And how often God has done that for Israel in Egypt, while in affliction, he heard her cries and brought them. And God certainly chose Israel out of affliction. Now, you'll notice there in the midst of that, God is going to do a purifying work. Behold, verse 10, yes. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. Now, in my thinking on this passage, is that God doesn't treat us just as one big lump of metal and throw us into the fire, burning up all the dross and see what comes out at the other end. But he individualizes the afflictions that he puts us through. For some people, it is financial stress. For others, it may be health or affliction in the body. Or it might be a problem at work where your boss has given you a hard time. Or it might be bankruptcy for some people. Or it might be persecution from the world. But God is using that in different ways to purify and to refine his people. And what he works in my life may not be the same in yours. But he uses things to purify us. And because we are a backsliding people, he allows affliction. He allows difficulties that we might recognize our great need of the Lord. Now, Isaiah was writing 100 and something years before the exile, but that's another example of how God used that 70-year exile to use affliction to purify his people. And truly, that 70-year exile was the real cure for Israel's idolatry. And in the greater picture, Israel never went back to worship the heathen gods as they had done prior to that 70-year exile. And so we do rejoice that God deals with us very tenderly. You can see the tenderness of God in so much of these very verses that we're looking at here today. Now, in verse 11, you will see the reason for the affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. And so because God is dealing with backsliding, proud, self-advancing creatures, his own redeemed people, he is pointing out that he's going to work all of this for his own glory. He's jealous over his own glory, and he will never allow us to advance by pride. In verse 12, you will see this call to hearken to his voice. That's again God's way of blessing his people. If God wants to get our hearts, he has to first of all get our ears. And when we are listening to the voice of God, then the Lord can lead us and guide us in the way. We would be as cattle in the field if we did not commune with God. We'd be no better than the beasts of the field if we did not listen to the voice of God. And so you'll see in this verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. And so there's this definite call to listen up. And when we give attention to God's voice and to God's word, then there will be blessing. Turn with me to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 and verse 13. Charlie and Andy will know that we were reading Psalm 80 last night. This was my own Bible reading. And 81 was my Bible reading for this morning. But I noticed this in verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. In fact, I find a number of similarities between Psalm 81 and this chapter of Isaiah. But you can see there that the hearkening, the hearing, or the listening, comes before the walking. And so if God is going to lead us into the paths of blessing, the first thing he has to do is to get us to listen and hear his word and hear his voice. Worldliness creeps into our lives when we are not listening. And so when you're not spending time in the book, in the word, when you're not listening to the voice of God, when you're not attending the preaching of his word, the world, the voice of the world will call you away. It happened to Israel, and it happens again and again and again. Now you'll notice there in verse 12 that it takes time. It takes time. It takes time to hear that voice, and it takes definite prayers, and we have to set ourselves to hear the voice of God. In verse 16, and I know I'm being a little bit selective here, but I'm looking at those commands of this passage. And you have a command in verse 12, hearken. You have a command in verse 16, come ye near unto me. And then we're going to find another one down in verse 20, go ye forth of Babylon. So these are big commands that we're looking at here. And he says in verse 16, come ye near unto me. And again, that's the way of God blessing. We've got to draw near to him. And you're invited. No, you're commanded to draw near to God. And so as we come to pray tonight, Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Don't say, well, I might not pray tonight. No, you're commanded to draw near and to cry out unto the Lord. Now, as we draw near, it is the path of blessing, because we see here in verse 18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. And there's a river in my mind as I read this text. It's a river that winds through my hometown of Oma and goes out northward, and it sort of snakes around, and there's a lot of bends, and there's trees hanging over that river. It's not a huge river, but the water travels deep and slow. Great place for fishing, for eels, by the way. They just love that deep, slow-moving water. And as I think of that peace as a river, I think of that scene. And here is God's promise that if we hearken, don't be treacherous, don't be stubborn, but listen, hear his voice, follow his commands, and we will know peace as a river. The other thing in that verse 18 is, thy righteousness shall be as the waves of the sea. And I think you can see the white crests of the waves as they splash down on the shore. And that is a picture of the white righteousness that the Lord gives to his people. It speaks of purity and contentment and such things. And then in verse 19, our children will be multiplied as the sand. Verse 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. And then it goes on to go further as well in that same verse. God can multiply when we are trusting in him and resting in him. So tonight, let us renounce our backslidings. Let's renounce our tendencies to draw away back from the Lord. And let us endeavor by God's grace to enter into that peace and that prosperity that God certainly gives to his people. Now, the final command of the chapter is verse 20. Go ye forth of Babylon. He sends us out of bondage. And we know that Israel, for that exile, was a terrible time of bondage. And here he tells them to flee the Chaldeans, and he releases his people singing. What has Christians to do with people and places of sin? Get out of Chaldea. Get out of those places and be free from our bondage. And of course, there's no telling what God can do with a godly people. Our lack is not a lack of gifts, talents, money, organization. Our lack is a lack of holiness, a lack of Christ-likeness, a lack of spirituality, a lack of power with God, a lack of nearness to God, a lack of listening to his voice. These are the things that the Lord will bless and the ways by which he will encourage us.